Speak, because we need to hear a word from you, a word of hope, a word, God, of peace, a word that will sustain us. God, speak. We're living in troubled times. Speak, Lord God, and take hold of me, the preacher, and put me under submission to your holy will. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, because you are our refuge and our strength, you are our Savior and our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen and amen. And so today I've been doing the series of taking the psalm and joining it together with the gospel, and today it's prayer for the king. Right? We could think of praying for Jesus because we knew what Jesus was about to face, don't we? We know now because we have the story. And I will start with a brief reflection, which says, the prince who looks like a pauper. In Mark Twain's The Prince and the Pauper, we are introduced to Prince Edward and a poor boy named Tom Canty. In the opening pages, they meet each other and discover they look identical. Since each one is dissatisfied with his social situation, they decide to swap places and to see what life's like from the other side. Tom takes on the life of Prince Edward, and Prince Edward adopts the life of the pauper Tom. During the course of the novel, King Henry dies, at which point Prince Edward becomes King of England. For the rest of the story, Edward has to convince others that he is the legitimate king. All they see, of course, is a poor boy in rags. Many people, not just the wise men, had trouble spotting King Jesus in his day, because they were looking for trappings of royalty instead of an infant in a manger or a young man in a carpenter's shop. And the question for us today is, are we looking for Jesus? And where are we looking to find him? Sometimes we're looking to find him in things that he would not exist, not in our stuff, not in our material stuff. We continue to look for Jesus. There is a Palm Sunday poem by a donkey that goes like this. They call it a psalm for Palm Sunday, but it's written from a donkey's point of view. King Jesus, why did you choose a lowly donkey to carry you to ride in your parade? Had you no friend who owned a horse, a royal mount with spirit for a king to ride? Why choose a donkey, small, unassuming beast of burden, trained to plow, not carry kings? King Jesus, why did you choose me, a lowly, unimportant person, to bear you in my world today? I am poor and unimportant, trained to work, not carry kings, let alone the King of Kings, and yet you have chosen me to carry you in triumph in this world's parade. King Jesus, keep me small so all may see how great you are. Keep me humble so all may say, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord, not what a great donkey he rides. Amen.
Amen.
Keep us small and humble before Christ. There's nothing we could do or gain or achieve in this world that can be greater than what Jesus has achieved and gained. And so the question is, why a donkey? Why did Jesus choose a donkey? Of all the animals and all the things he could have chosen in Rome at that time, they had chariots and horses, friends, right? Beautiful, big chariots. and horses. The story of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, as I said to the children, can be read in all four Gospels. Matthew 21, 1 to 17, in case someone asked me what the scripture was, so I'm telling you now in case you want to go back and read. Matthew 21, 1 to 17, Mark 11, 1 to 11, today's scripture, Luke 19, 29 to 40, and John 12, 12 to 19, as one of the key events of Jesus' earthly ministry. It tells us how he sent two of his disciples to a village to get a donkey with a colt beside it, says Matthew. But we read in Mark's Gospel where he says, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it." So this colt had never been ridden by anyone. That's why Jesus wanted a young colt. Right? Never been ridden, would not disobey, and would be easy to break in. He would be able to control him. He told them to bring the colt to him so he can ride the donkey on his way to Jerusalem. But why did Jesus choose the lowly donkey instead of getting a magnificent horse to ride on? Jesus rode the donkey for three reasons. The first one is a fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9, where the prophecy said, making his triumphant entry while riding on a lowly animal was a symbol of peace. A donkey was a symbol of peace. When horses are mentioned in the Bible, they are almost always in relation to kings and wars, while donkeys are mentioned in relation to common people. The donkey's purpose was in agriculture as well as trade. Smaller than the horses and gifted with cautiousness that can sometimes be mistaken for stubbornness, donkeys were not usually used during times of war. Zechariah 9:9 prophesied the coming of a king, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So that's the first reason. This prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem. And it was triumphant because he has done so without bloodshed on the side of the people. There was no bloodshed that day. Do you know that? No fighting. He did not come with chariots and swords and horses and trample the people. As you saw from the pictures, the people were following along gloriously. Second, in the ancient biblical world, A leader rode on a horse if he was coming in war, and a donkey would signify peace. Just said that. Third, Jesus used the donkey to connect with the common people. He wanted to let them know that even though he came through the house of David, he was with the common people, me and you. Amen. Amen? We are the common people. We are not Queen Elizabeth and her house. I mean, we know what we are. We could be high in our little communities. But when you put us in the wider context, we are just one of the folks, aren't we, friends? And I'm happy that I'm just one of the folks. Amen? Because Jesus came to be among one of the folks. You know, with my little circle, I'm a big deal. Just in my little circle. My three people. Right? It's only three. Me and I wouldn't even say Maddie because she doesn't think I'm a big deal half of the time. But my little circle, maybe a couple of my colleagues, my grandbaby knows how to, you know, they know how to put you in your place, you know. But my little circle, they may say, oh, you're so, but for the rest of the folks, they don't know you. When I take off this robe and I'm walking up the street to go up to the mall, they knock me over just like they knock you over. Right? Amen? We're common people. But Jesus would come for common people and among common people. Amen? Oh, thanks be to God. Life was also not easy for a Jew living under Roman rule in the first century. more so for the poor. But Jesus embraced the poor and sick people during his time here on earth. He made it his responsibility to do that. So his choice of a donkey colt instead of a horse was God's way of saying that he came as a king who will serve and save the oppressed. Who will serve and save the oppressed. And remember, there are people with wealth who are oppressed, because oppression comes emotionally, physically, financially, spiritually. There are people with lots of stuff, but they're spiritually oppressed. Right? There are people with lots of stuff, but they're emotionally oppressed. Right? So Jesus came to save the oppressed wherever, whoever we are. Amen? I could tell you some folks who are highfalutin in politics who are very oppressed, and they have got a lot of things. Doesn't matter. Those we could see on TV. Sometimes you see them on Facebook and they have all this thing, and then you read that they commit suicide. And you say to yourself, we are common people. My God, they have all that. How could they kill themselves? Oppression is not just physical or financial. Amen? And so the Israelites were looking forward to a Messiah king who would usher in God's reign. But they missed the key point. Jesus riding on a young donkey, a lowly animal, should have given them some inclination that Jesus was a different kind of king. They missed the point. They couldn't figure it out because they were so caught up in their mind. It always say, watch what you're looking for, because what you're looking for may not look like the same thing when you get it. Amen? What you're looking for may not look the same way when you get it. The adoring crowds. Has the Savior rode down the road toward the capital city, two throngs of people converged upon him. A massive crowd coming out of the city and another crowd following him. They were mostly disciples who had been awed by the effect of the Lord's miracle, especially the recent resurrection of Lazarus. Some some paved the road with their garments, others with layers of leaves, at least some which were from palm trees, hence the expression Palm Sunday. Spreading garments before a dignitary was a symbol of submission to the king. You see, palm branches were employed as a token of victory. And so they came for this victorious run. Yet, even though the week would become difficult for Jesus, our Lord and Savior, he would become the true king that the world needed, even though they did not know it. The people did not know it, and many still deny it. Many still deny that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But for those of us who believe it, and for those of us who accept it, praise the Lord. And so Psalm 110 is called a psalm which is considered a royal psalm and a messianic psalm. A psalm for the Messiah, which Jesus would be, was called to be. And this is what the words of the psalm says. The psalm is a cornerstone in Christian theology, as it is cited as a proof of the plurality of the Godhead and Jesus' supremacy as King, Priest, and Messiah. Jesus came as King, Priest, and Messiah. Now I just want to read a couple of verses of that psalm. You've heard it read before. It says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now friends, after Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he would become what? We're not at Easter Sunday yet, but we could just think. We know the story. He would become King of Kings. Amen. And the Bible tells us that he would sit on the right hand of God the Father, and the enemies, the enemy who would be his footstool is Satan and his demons, would become his footstool. And then the scripture tells us, will tell us as we continue to read that psalm, and it says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Let me unpack that for you. You see, Melchizedek is a high priest The order of Melchizedek was a priest who never died, a priest who would enter the Holy of Holies. So the psalmist is reminding us that the Messiah would come, and he would be in the order of Melchizedek because he would enter into the throne room of God, and he would never die.
Amen.
And he would sit on the right hand of God the Father, making intercessions for you and for me forever and ever and ever. Amen? The people there, they did not know it on that Sunday. Could you imagine if they knew it? The scripture tells us, he says, the Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nation, filling them with the corpse. He will shatter the heads over the wide earth. He will drink from the stream of the path. Therefore, he will lift up his head. He will be our King of kings and Lord of lords forever and ever. And all we who are Christian believers have to do is to believe it.
Amen.
Is to believe it. Do not listen to the pundits. Do not listen to the naysayers. Do not listen to those who don't like God. Do not listen to those who hate God. I am telling you, the Bible is true. It is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore.
Amen.
It is unchanging. Human beings cannot change it. They can critique it. We can critique it. We can exegete it. We can eisegesis it. We could do all the eisegesis and eisegesis we do in seminary. Whatever all the books and the commentaries we could read. We could say what Boltman say. We could say what Bonhoeffer say. We could say whatever all the great theologians say. But one thing is sure, that Jesus is Lord.
Amen. Amen.
No books, no libraries, no education, no scientific thought can change this fact that over 2,000 years, our Lord and Savior rode into Jerusalem. And so we could say, ride on, King Jesus. Ride on, King Jesus, and let your enemies be scattered. Ride on, King Jesus. We could rejoice this morning because we know the end of the story. As the songwriter says, all hail, King Jesus, all hail, Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. And throughout eternity, I'll sing his praises, and I'll reign with you throughout eternity. Can we not just say, all hail, King Jesus? All hail, King Jesus.
Amen.
And then we say, majesty, worship his majesty. Unto you, Lord Jesus, be all honor, glory, and praise. Right. Majesty, worship his majesty. Kingdom, authority. Hallelujah. Amen. That he reigns forever.
Amen.
He reigns. King Jesus reigns. He's a true and living king. And in times like these, we need a Savior. In times like these, we need an anchor. In times like these, we need to know him. And we need to be sure that our anchor holds and that it grips the solid rock.
Amen.
And this rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus. He's the only one. Be very sure, friends. Be very sure that your anchor holds. And it grips the solid rock. Amen.
Amen.